following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
So last week I gave all of the men that were here in attendance some advice on what to do for their sweetheart, their little boo thing on Valentine's Day, and I didn't see any black eyes or scratch marks this morning, so I'm assuming you took my advice. I'm going to give you another little bit of advice here. Go now because it's all 50% off. Follow me for more details. This is a win-win right here. You can buy this, put it in the freezer, and then take it out about a week before Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day next year, and you'll be set to go. Bottom line is everybody loves a good deal. Marcy did say, I like the assorted chocolates, and I found these, so I was able to bless her last night with a little 50% off box of chocolates. So we got another one here that we'll be sharing here in the near future. So the bottom line is we all like a good deal. We all like a good return on our investments. And part of being a congregation of believers, part of being a member of a church, part of being connected to a local body of believers is that you get to give of your tithes and offerings. And before I get too far, there's a lot of people, they may be tuning in through our Facebook live feed. They may say, oh, here's that preacher. He's got his hand out. He's wanting my money. No, that's not the basis of my sermon today. I'm not exactly telling you why you should give. That's between you and the Lord. Mainly I want to show you today is that when you do give, what does that reveal? What does it say about you? What does it say about you as a person? Where does your money go? Some of you may not have a clue as to what we do with that tithe and offering when you put it in the offering plate each and every week. And so earlier this week as I was getting ready for the message and me and James were talking about the songs, I said, look, James, I'm preaching on giving and you better not select Jesus Paid It All as one of the songs we sing. He didn't, you know, we're good, but here's the thing. I don't know if you caught it in that second hymn that we sang, but that last verse kind of wraps up exactly what it means when we give and what it reveals. It says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul and my very all. And John Logan quoted a verse earlier just a few minutes ago in the announcements. You were to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And your tithe and your offering, that's why we do that. A lot of churches don't pick up, they don't pass the collection plate on Sundays anymore. We include it as a part of your worship experience here. It's a part of your sacrifice, just like everything else. And today we're going to talk about where is your heart. Now I'm not talking about the box of chocolates, the heart. I'm not talking about the heart that beats in your chest. I'm talking about your priorities and so forth. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a lot to say about that. And so before we get too far into the passage and the message, on the back of your outline, if you haven't noticed yet, I gave you just a very small snapshot of what happens to your tithe and offerings, because I think you need to know. I think this is something that you need to realize just where that money goes. And you probably don't realize exactly what all you're investing in when you do that. So we are a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. Therefore, we give to what is known as the Cooperative Program. It began in 1925. We give 8% of what we take in each and every week, each and every month. And that goes in with all the other churches who are members of the Southern Baptist Convention. That money goes through the state level. They take a certain percentage, and the rest of it goes to missionaries and everything else that the Southern Baptist Convention does. That's a standard that we do. Another 4% of what you give goes into our association here in St. Mary Parish and the surrounding areas, the Gulf Coast Baptist Association. The state of Louisiana is broken down into many different associations. We have, I think, 16 churches right now in our association. That'll be part of the music celebration that we'll be a part of on the 16th. But that money goes into our director of missions, many different other ministries that we're involved in as an association. And then we give every month a little bit to the Acadian Baptist Camp in Eunice, Nichols BCM. So we give through The cooperative program that goes into all of our collegiate ministries nationwide. We give through the Gulf Coast Baptist Association, but we also give a certain amount just from our church. We actually give to the BCM in three different ways. You didn't know that, did you? We also sponsor individual missionaries. A lot of what you donate in certain offerings throughout the years goes into mission works. But we have certain missionaries. Some of you met the one that we've just recently sponsored. He's from here in Morgan City. Also, we give to our church's Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox ministry that we do each and every year. We're always purchasing items throughout the year for that. Vacation Bible School, we have a certain amount set for Vacation Bible School each and every year. That is allotted in our budget. And look, this is a very, very simplified version of our budget. Our budget is about five pages long. It's very, very detailed. If you ever understand it and figure out, come let me know, because I haven't got it all figured out yet. But I just wanted to simplify it and let you know. We give to other things such as Thanksgiving baskets each and every year. We have special guests. We have a certain amount allotted for speakers throughout the year, musicians, revivals, and so forth. But there are also four different special offerings that you give to each and every month, aside from your tithe and offering. Every year during Christmas, we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and that is for the International Missions, International Mission Board, IMB. Coming up soon is going to be our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That is for the North American Mission Board. And every fall in September, we give to a state missions known as the Georgia Barnett Missions Offering. And then once a month, the last Sunday of every month, coming up next Sunday, we give to our benevolence. That is for local needs. You didn't know your money did that much here, did it? And we have a finance committee that kind of manages all that. We meet and we look at it. We see where we can shift around, give more. Maybe some ministries don't need quite as much. And so we're able to move those to where they're needed. Also, your offerings go into things here at the church. I mean, we got to pay the light bill. We got to pay the gas bill, the water. We got to do painting. We got to pay salaries and so forth. We have a phone bill. AT&T gets a lot of our money. We got insurance. How many of you know insurance is expensive these days? So all of that that you drop in the offering plate each and every week, that's where basically your money goes to. And so here's what I want you to know is that where do we want to send more money to? The book of Ecclesiastes says to cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days there, it will come back to you. We don't want to have everything that we give focused on inward needs. We want to send as much out into the world as possible to propagate the gospel, to host missionaries, evangelists, and to make sure that the message of the gospel is going out as efficiently and as effectively as possible. Did you know that giving was actually listed as one of the spiritual gifts in the Bible? We're going to look at spiritual gifts here in a few weeks, and there's a survey that I'm going to have you to take, because I want you to know exactly what your spiritual gift or gifts might be, because you're not going to know how to put your spiritual gift to use until you first identify it. Now, there's a big difference between a spiritual gift and a talent. Singing is a talent. Playing the piano is a talent. It's not a spiritual gift. The spiritual gifts can be found in four different places in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, followed by chapter 13, the love chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 lists several different specific spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, giving is actually listed as one of these specific spiritual gifts. It says, he who exhorts in exhortation, but he who gives with liberality. And then it also goes on to say to distribute the needs to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. So the thing about it is, giving is something that doesn't come naturally. We as human beings, we're self-centered. We're focused on our own needs before anyone else's. So giving doesn't come naturally as we think it does. And Jesus reveals that several different places throughout the scripture. So if you have your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 6 is our passage. And here's one thing that I don't want to happen. I don't want all of our giving as a church to become inwardly focused. Tom Rainer wrote a book on what he found in his survey, his study of churches who have closed their doors. The name of the book is called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And through his research of those churches who had closed their doors, there aren't in existence anymore. There is no congregation there. He found out one thing in common with all of those churches. He said every one of them, all of their giving had turned inwardly. They weren't sending anything out. And if you want to think about it like this, think about the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Because it has no outlet. It only takes in. The Jordan River comes through the Sea of Galilee, falls into the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea has nowhere for the water to go out of. And so when you quit giving, when you aren't a funnel, when you aren't a channel, when you aren't a conduit of what the Lord has blessed you with, you become stagnant in your walk with the Lord. And not only what you give, but how you give reveals a lot about you. The Apostle Paul says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So let's all stand. We're going to read this passage out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And Jesus says this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." And there's a formula that we're going to look at that will reveal a lot about where your heart is at this moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have blessed us. Lord, as I look out upon this congregation, there's not anybody who is in dire need, Lord God. They may have some things that they want. But Lord, as far as I can tell, everybody's healthy. They've had a good meal. They've had a roof over their head. They got clothes on their back. They probably drove here in a vehicle that they own. So Lord, I just pray that our hearts would desire what you want. That we would look at the gift that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus really did pay it all when it comes to our sin debt. But we would look and see just exactly what we could do to express our gratitude. Lord, praise and worship is part of it. And our sacrifices, I believe, are part of it as well. So I pray, Lord God, as we examine this text, as we look at your word, as we look at what you taught, that you would just show us, Lord God, how important it is for us to give when we can. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first question that Jesus proposes here is this: where is your treasure? And that word treasure there in the Greek language is the word thesaurus. I thought it was thesaurus at first, but that's not what it is. And there's actually a play on words that happens there in that opening statement. Instead of "do not lay up for yourselves" in the Greek language, it says this. It says, "treasure not for yourselves treasures." What is it about treasures that Jesus is warning about right here? Actually, there is a contrast that is being made between two kinds of riches and what happens to them. He's talking about the riches that you have here on this earth, but he's also talking about the riches that you are storing up in heaven as well. Worldly riches versus heavenly riches. What is he saying here that happens to our worldly riches? Well, he says they're susceptible to moth, rust, and thieves. They have a potential of something negative happening to them. Moths, what happens with moths? They actually breed in the garments themselves. Most of us do everything that we can to protect against moths. I don't know that that's a really big issue these days, but we have moth balls. We have closets and armoires that are built out of cedar just to prevent the moths from eating up our clothes. But still, anything made out of clothing is going to deteriorate over time. Our garments, eventually they're going to fade. You're going to put them in that dryer, and the dryer is going to shrink them, and they won't fit quite the way that they used to. You know what I'm talking about. They go out of style, but some people keep wearing them even though they go out of style. The thing about it is material goods just do not last very long at all. Clothing stores are everywhere. You can buy your clothing online. You get holes in your socks. You get stains on your shirts. You get tears in your blue jeans. Even though that is somewhat in style these days, I don't know that I have any like that. My wife's got a few pairs like that. Skinny jeans. How would you like to see your preacher in skinny jeans? And drink my latte up here, huh? No, you're not going to see that. But Jesus is saying here, he says, look, everything that you have here on this earth, the moths are going to eat it up eventually. Your clothing that you wear, they're going to get in, they're going to destroy it. No matter how much you paid for it, no matter how much you've tried to protect it, something is going to happen to what you own in your wardrobe. He also says that there's rust. There are some things that we have, metal goods, maybe your vehicle, maybe that old Chevrolet that's out in the parking lot is susceptible to rust. Big time. Yeah, I got to take those shots when I can. But we work hard to prevent that. We build garages just for our automobiles. We wash them, we wax them, we take care of them because we want them to last as long as they possibly can. That is a huge investment these days. But the bottom line is that anything made out of metal, it's going to break down, it's going to rust, it's going to corrode, and it's not made to last forever, no matter how well you preserve it. And here's the thing. If it does last a very long time, if it's something worth having, what is it susceptible then to? Somebody's going to want to steal it from you. If it's worth having, it has the potential of being stolen. The things that we value most, we keep under locks and keys. And everything you own is susceptible to thieves, scammers, and the IRS agents. Boy, there's a lot of that going on right now. They are peeling back some layers of corruption in our government. Our tax money that has been stolen for all of these years, it's getting revealed right now. Look, anything that you have, whether it's out in your yard or in your home itself, your vehicle, how many of you have ever actually had something stolen from you? That's not a good feeling, is it? I don't remember. I think it was Monday night or Tuesday night. We were laying in the bed. About 3:30, I hear a noise. I was the only one that heard it. Look, we sleep with two dogs on the floor and one little dog at the foot of the bed. None of them moved. I thought I was losing my mind, but I had convinced myself that somebody had broken into my house and they were trying to steal some of my stuff. After a little while, I laid there. I kind of convinced myself that I was just hearing things, and all of a sudden the keypad on the alarm system lit up. I said, oh, it's time. So I went to my closet and put my Second Amendment rights to action, if you know what I'm talking about, and I went on patrol. By the time I could get out the bedroom door, the keypad had lit up again. The old heart was racing, and I just knew somebody was in my house. I didn't find anything in any of the rooms. All the doors were secure. All the windows were secure. No signs or evidence of anyone in the house at all. So I put everything back and I went to the bathroom and I looked in the shower and there's a little suction cup that holds up a squeegee and some other stuff for the shower and it had fallen and hit the floor. So there was my burglar. There was my criminal. But here's a question that I have for you. What is the most important thing that you treasure right now? What is the thing that you protect more than anything else? And I'm not saying don't protect. Like I said just a minute ago, I believe in and practice my Second Amendment rights. But what is the thing that you treasure and you protect right now more than anything else? Because that reveals a lot about who you are, where you stand, and what your priorities are as well. And Jesus is saying here, look, on this earth, don't lay up treasures here because they're not going to last. They may be valuable at first, but their value is going to depreciate. Everybody knows as soon as you drive that automobile off the parking lot, that depreciation goes down. The value of it goes down substantially. So that's the first question that you need to ask yourself. And that's the first part of our formula this morning is, where is your treasure? The second thing he points out is, where are your priorities? Point number two. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our priority right now as a church and as individuals should be laying up treasures in heaven. What are those treasures? Those treasures are lost souls, people who need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, reaching the nations with the gospel as much as possible, and making sure that everyone in St. Mary Parish and the surrounding areas in Morgan City have had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So along with the contrast between two kinds of riches, Jesus is also gauging the priorities of his followers. You see, followers of Jesus Christ have a much different priority in their life than anyone else. Jesus called the first 12 disciples, and when he did, he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And their response was this: immediately their priorities shifted. They were no longer fishers of fish. They were fishers of men. They left their nets and they followed Jesus for 3 solid years. And most of them, I would say just about all of the 11 disciples, went on to lead a martyred life. But immediately they left their nets and they forsook all and they followed them. So part of a believer's conversion experience is having a substantial shift in the priorities of life. Why is it so easy to have earthly things as a priority in life? First of all, they can be seen and handled. Second of all, most people seek after them, so it's popular to pursue after earthly things. Third, to some degree, these things are necessary in life, but they should not consume us. And fourth, they can be attained right away. You don't have to wait for most of them. What about heavenly things? Why is it so difficult to pursue after heavenly things? Well, they aren't quite as noticeable and obvious to most as these earthly things are. Some of the heavenly things that Jesus would be referring to in his Sermon on the Mount is a blameless life. That's not always obvious. That's not always easy to obtain. That's not always something that you can see right away. Becoming a child of God, forgiveness of sins, godly wisdom, character, understanding God's will for your life. The most important heavenly thing that you could pursue after is an eternal inheritance. Jesus said, "I come so that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He was talking about the life here on this earth, but the life he was really died for was your eternal life, something that no one could ever take away from you. Another thing that comes along with those heavenly things that you can obtain is something that might not be obvious and noticeable. You now have a constant comforter and helper in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, the evidence of the Holy Spirit should be pretty obvious, but actually seeing that Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, that's something that you can't physically touch, see, or feel. So when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, automatically they are given riches that no one can put a price tag on and no one can ever take away from them. You might not be able to see them, but they are there forever. Write down this verse, 1 Corinthians 4:18. The Apostle Paul says, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So where are your priorities at right now? A couple of things that you could give me right now that would reveal where your priorities are at are your budget and your bank statement. One look at your budget and your bank statement will reveal a lot about your priorities. Here's the thing that you need to remember. Do you control your money, or does your money control you? Who's in control here? Where are your priorities at? What's on your mind right now at this moment? Is it lunch? You're more worried about beating the Methodist and the Pentecostals at the buffet right now than anything else? Are you worried about work tomorrow? Are you thinking about your Baptist nap that you're going to have a little while this afternoon? Are you thinking about how your 401k is doing? Are you thinking about where the economy is heading in our nation right now? Are you thinking about hitting the lake or going to the camp? And look, there's not anything wrong with any of those things, as long as they're not your top priority in life. Or do you have on your mind what matters to God? Praying for someone to give their life to the Lord today. Praying for someone that you can share your faith with. Someone that you'll be inviting on March the 16th. Praying about how you can invest in God's kingdom. Or those things that occupy your thoughts and your mind right now. You see, what Jesus is teaching here is that your priorities say a lot about where your heart is. Later on in this chapter, of course, he wasn't preaching in chapters and verses like we have in our canon of the scriptures. Matthew 6:33, he summed it all up like this. Here's your priorities, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He didn't say add all these things into your life first and then worry about the kingdom of God. He said, if you'll put the kingdom of God as a top priority in your life, you're not going to have anything to worry about. We're still going to experience heartbreaks, sickness, illnesses. He never promised that. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because he overcame this world. But he said, if your priority is set right, God's going to take care of the thing that you absolutely have to have to have a sustainable life. So here's the formula that I want to present to you today. If you can tell me where your treasure is, and if you can show me where your priority's at, then I'll be able to tell right away where your heart is. Point number three, where is your heart? Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've talked about this word many different times in the Greek language. It is the word cardia. It's where we get our word cardiac from. It's not talking about the muscle that circulates the blood through your body. It's talking about your inner self, your volition, your mind, and your desires. Many people today will say this, you know what? I'm just going to follow my heart and see what happens. That's some stinking thinking right there. Don't do that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because your heart's going to lead you astray each and every time. To say I'm just going to follow my heart is a very, very, very bad idea. Here's what the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 says about the heart. Verses 9 through 10 if you want to write this down. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I've been speaking to our children's group here a lot lately. I'm going to speak to our little bit older generation. I want to talk to our students for just a minute. I'm going to give you some godly advice here. I'm going to give you a little mentoring. Write down this verse, Proverbs 4:23. The book of Proverbs is a letter from a father to his son, giving him some advice. And in Proverbs 4:23, it says this, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Don't give your heart to anyone else except for Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Right now, as a young person, you may be living an innocent life. You may say, I haven't committed any sins, and you want to keep it that way. Pursue God with everything that is within you. Keep your heart with all diligence. That means to guard your heart, protect it. Be cautious of what goes inside of it. Jesus said that the eyes are the window to your soul. They're also the window to your heart as well. And your mind, your inner self, is just like a computer. Garbage in equals garbage out. What you see makes a difference to what your heart thinks. What you read makes a difference to what your heart thinks. What you hear makes a huge difference to what goes into your mind and into your heart. Adrian Rogers used to say this all the time. Here's an analogy that he would use. He said, what's in the well is usually what comes up in the bucket. In other words, what your heart is filled with is what's going to come out of your mouth. Some of these rap stars are singing music and words and lyrics that you should not be listening to. And this little device right here, you need to find someone that you can trust to put a filter on it. Because you can very, very easily accidentally go to the wrong place. One misspelled word and you're going to be seeing things that your innocent heart should not see. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Where's your heart at now? What's going on in your life that the Lord is trying to speak to you about? Don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. Get with some of these experienced Christians. Find out what they do on a daily basis to keep their heart in tune with what the Lord has them to do. Because here's the thing, each and every one of us, we're born with a heart that is infected with sin. Isaiah 64:6 says this, it says, but we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness is like filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind has taken us away. So in this particular passage in Matthew 6, Jesus is warning about two kinds of hearts. He compares the heart to the eye, and it's the window to your soul. And he says your heart is either filled with darkness or it's filled with light. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And here's the thing about your heart. It's selfish. We are typically not generous people. We don't like to give naturally. But whenever we submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that he really did pay it all for us. And now there is something that I should be doing to show my gratitude for that. You might not be able to give but just a little. You might be able to give a whole lot. Let me just say there are some generous people here who have always given when the need arises. We haven't lacked anything as a church thus far. God has always provided when we needed. You might be able to give but just a little bit. And let me tell you something. God can take that little bit and do great things with it. He's not looking to see how much you can give. He's not looking to see how much you wrote that check for. He's looking to see whether or not your heart is obedient to things he's asking you to do. Did you give the amount that he told you to give when you prayed about what you should be giving? So here's the formula that's found in our passage today. Find your treasure, find your priorities, and you'll find exactly where your heart is. And the matter at stake here doesn't necessarily have dollar signs on it. Your money is a fairly good gauge. Just like they're saying right now, follow the money and you'll find the priorities. But I think Jesus is referring here to much more than money. And when I say giving, I'm not talking about just simply a dollar amount. But are you giving of your time? Right now, to me, that's a bigger sacrifice than anything else. We're all busy. Our culture is busy. People have something planned each and every day. But have you ever thought about the giving of your time being a priority in your life? What about your talents and your abilities? I would love for some more people to be giving to our music ministry here at First Baptist Church and seeing our choir grow. But God has blessed you with the voice. He's blessed you with the talent. He's blessed you with the gift. Are you taking that talent, that gift, and giving it to Him to put to use for His kingdom? What is God's return on investment with the things that He's enabled you to do for His kingdom and for His glory? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. It says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's one interesting thing to note about Jesus' earthly ministry. And I always look at the personal interactions that He had with different people. Jesus met an adulterous woman at a well in John chapter 4. She accepted His offer of eternal life, and she went back to the town and told everybody about who Jesus was. He got a return on investment right away from her life. She didn't have to go through seminary training or soul winning training. Jesus also had an interaction with a tax collector named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus turned his life over to the Lord. He said, look, I'm going to give back 10 times all the things that I've stolen throughout my life because I want to do what's right. You've given me something that I never thought I'd be able to have. And now I want to give back to Your kingdom and to Your word. We find Nicodemus, a super spiritual religious man. We don't know exactly where his conversion took place at, but when Jesus was on the cross, we see Nicodemus at that scene still following the Lord. And so the God had a return on investment from the life of Nicodemus as well. The Gadarene demoniac, Jesus cast all those demons out of him. He wanted to continue following Jesus. Jesus said, no, I want you to go back to your city and tell others about what I've done for you. And that's exactly what he did. There was God's return on investment in that man. Many people that Jesus healed, they went back and they testified of the great works that God had done for them. There's one encounter with a person that we didn't see a response to. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 21 through 22, Jesus has an encounter with a rich young ruler. We don't know exactly how much he had or what it was, but Jesus looked at him, he loved him, and he said to him, one thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me. But here's what the rich young ruler did. He was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You see, he had a choice to make. Give up everything that I worked hard all my life for God's kingdom, or keep what I have and reject God's kingdom. Some of you right now, you have a choice to make as well. Do I continue going forward in my relationship with the Lord? Do I accept His gift of eternal life? Or do I pursue my own will for my life and go my own way and do what I want to do? Do you control your possessions, or do they control you? And what are you willing to give up to pursue God's will for your life? Are you laying up treasures on this earth just to impress a few people? Are you laying up treasures in heaven to see what God has in store for your life? Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, Jesus says this. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he was martyred. He lost his life. His wife and friends and family went back to the same tribe that killed him. But here's one of the quotes that Jim Elliot was known for saying. He said this, I think it's up on the screen there. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. My question to you this morning is this. What are you willing to give up to serve the Lord with your life? Has there ever been a point in your life where you said, you know what, I'm tired of going my own way, pursuing my own desires and wills. I want to pursue God's will for my life, no matter what it costs me. And there's some of you here today that God might be calling you to turn your back on something that you've worked hard for all your life. He's saying, I want you to give this to my kingdom and my word. But the thing God wants more from you than anything else is your soul and your desire. He wants you to relinquish all rights to your life to him. He wants you to say, not my will, but yours be done in my life. So has there ever been a time in your life when you bow down on your knees, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and commit your life to him? And say, God, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to follow you from this day forward. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Randy Alcorn had this to say about giving. He said, giving is a giant level positioned on the fulcrum of this world, allowing us to move mountains to the next world. Because we give, eternity will be different for others and for you. No greater gift has ever been given than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about actions speaking louder than words. We also talked about how powerful our words can be at times. Here's how God revealed his love for us. And here's how God is just shouting out to you just how much he loves you. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says this. It says, God demonstrated his love for us. He put it on display on the cross of Calvary. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before you were even born, God knew that you would have a need in your life that only he could meet. And that was for you to have forgiveness of your sins. Whether you know it or not, you were born with a sin nature. Each and every one of us here have been. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there are none righteous, no, not one. That's the bad news. And I hate to tell you, but it gets worse. What's worse than that is our sin creates a separation between us and the God that loves us. We're all going to die a physical death. But what happens after that? Our physical death is when our spirit is separated from our body. But there's also something known as a spiritual death. That's when your spirit is separated from God for all eternity. When you die with unforgiven sin in your life, when you die without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell, separated from a holy God that loves you and gave his all for you. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He takes care of the penalty of sin for each and every person who will come to him by faith. Jesus said, he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Your first step is a step of faith. God, I know I've sinned. I've fallen short of God's glory. And I want that to change. Next step, ask God to forgive you of your sins and make you a new person. And based on his word, the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. If you want a new life, if you want a life where you can walk in obedience and forgiveness, this invitation is for you. In just a moment when the music begins, I beg you, you don't know how short or how long your life is going to be. You don't know whether or not this is going to be your last day, or your last opportunity, your last invitation to go through to give your life to the Lord. If I could go to your pew and drag you down the aisle and make you repent of your sins, I would. If God could do it, he would. But God's not going to force his will upon your life. He wants you to willingly come to him and receive the gift that he's offering to you. So just a moment, when the music begins, if that's a decision you want to make, if there's any other thing that you need someone to pray for you about, if you need to know more about church membership, how to deepen your walk with the Lord, John Logan and I are here to talk to you and pray with you. So in just a moment, when the music begins, that's your cue to step out of that pew into this aisle, take one of us by the hand, and just let us know what's going on in your life and your heart today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. And God, I can't thank you enough that Jesus actually did pay it all. He paid everything for my sin debt. I thank you, Jesus Christ, that through your shed blood, my sins are forgiven. And Lord, with everything that's within me, I want to give all that I can to ensure that your kingdom continues to grow, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is known by all who will hear, and that we as a church are doing everything that we can to invest in souls, because that's what it's all about. And Lord, we just turn this invitation time over to you, and I pray if there's anyone here that has a decision that they need to make, that you would give them the boldness to let us know about it. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.